Well, once again, good morning to you. Happy New Year. I love new starts, don't you? We are going to read from Deuteronomy chapters 32 at the end of that chapter, and then we'll pick it up again in chapter 34. We'll have the words up on the screen. If you want to follow along in your Bible, you can do that, or you can follow along on the screen. I'll start in Deuteronomy chapter 32, starting in verse 48. The Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, "Go up to this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel for a possession. Then die on the mountain where you ascend, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. For you shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there into the land which I am giving the sons of Israel." Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and the Negev, and the plain in the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. And then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. Last year, Dave Freeman, who was the co-author of a book you might have heard of called 100 Things to Do Before You Die, Dave Freeman died at the age of 47. And he died of a head injury resulting from a bad fall that he took in his own home. His book actually inspired a movie you might have seen, a movie called The Bucket List. And Freeman's own personal list of 100 things included things like attending the Academy Awards, running with the Bulls in Pamplona, Spain, and he also wanted to take a voodoo pilgrimage in Haiti. And the story has kind of a lot of irony in it because Freeman, when he died, only got a chance to do about half of those things on his list. And so he's a reminder, I think, to us that, you know, we don't always get a chance to do all the things we had hoped to do when we die. And to be perfectly honest with you, Freeman reminds me a lot of Moses. Now, we've been studying the book of Deuteronomy since August. And you'll remember this book contains several sermons that were given by Moses to the people of Israel as they stood on the brink of entering in to the promised land. And so far, the focus has been on Moses getting these people spiritually prepared to go in, to enter, to take, and to live in that land. Thus far, Moses has said very little about himself. He said very little about his own life, his own dreams, his own aspirations. But one of the things we know for sure is that Moses desperately wanted to go into the promised land. We know that for a fact. As a matter of fact, back in chapter 3, we're told that he pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, "O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. Let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair lawn that is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon." And so I think if Moses had a bucket list, there would be just one thing on it. I want to see the land. I want to enter in. But now as we come to the end of Deuteronomy, our final study, we see that it's time for Moses to die. God, in essence, said to Moses, "Moses, climb the mountain and die." And with that, God makes it very clear that Moses would see the land, but he would not go into the land. And Moses was a great man, a godly man. Matter of fact, in chapter 33, he is called Moses, the man of God. And in chapter 34, he is called the servant of the Lord. Moses had served the Lord for at least 80 years. But it seems the one thing this man of God wanted to experience before he died was being withheld from him. Flat out, God said no. Now, I believe Moses lived a good life. I believe Moses died a good death. But one thing is for sure. Moses teaches us that a good death isn't necessarily without its disappointments. Here, one of the greatest men of God to ever live is denied the one thing he wanted the most out of life. It almost sounds a little bit cruel, doesn't it? Why would God withhold such a blessing from a man who had given so much to the cause? Well, I can give you that answer in one word. You know what the word is? Sin. Sin is the answer. The question is, whose sin? Well, if you go way back to chapter 4, you can see that Moses felt it was actually not his own sin, but the sin of the people of Israel that was keeping him out. As a matter of fact, listen to what he said in chapter 4. He said, "Now the Lord was angry with me on your account and swore that I should not cross the Jordan and that I should not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." Notice those words, "on your account." He's saying, listen, it's because of you that God is not letting me in. But here, at the end of Deuteronomy, God says nothing about that. God lays it all on Moses' back. Now, no doubt, God, in speaking to Moses, is referring back to a story that takes place in the book of Numbers, chapter 20. You don't have to turn there, but let me tell you a little bit about what happened. You probably have heard this story. But the Israelites were in the wilderness. It was a very difficult time for Moses. He was stressed out. His sister Miriam had just died. The people of Israel were badgering him because they didn't have water and they were thirsty. And they blamed Moses for bringing them out to the wilderness in order to watch them die. And then the Lord gave Moses some detailed instructions on what to do. And he said, "Listen, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to gather the people together. I want you to take your staff. And then I want you to speak to a rock. Speak to a rock. And when you do that, the rock will pour forth water for those people." But even though God told Moses to speak to the rock, the story tells us that Moses took his staff and he struck the rock. As a matter of fact, he didn't just strike it once, he struck it twice. And it's probably the case that Moses struck the rock out of a great deal of anger and frustration with the people. Now, it seems to us like, hey, man, that's a real human thing to do. I could see doing that. Seems like a small thing, right? But it was a big thing to God. Because of that, God said he would not be allowed into the promised land. And that's what God says right here in chapter 32. He says, "That's what did it, Moses. You broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel. You didn't treat me as holy. You acted like you knew better than me. And that's why I'm not letting you go in. So, whose sin was it? Was it the people's sin? Absolutely. It was their sin that provoked Moses in the first place. Was it Moses' sin? Absolutely. Regardless of what those people did, his job, especially as a leader, was to obey the Lord. And you know what? I think that's a really good lesson for all of us. Let me ask you, do you have anybody in your life that frustrates you? You have anybody in your life that annoys you? Don't look to the person next to you. You have anybody in your life that angers you and irritates you and frustrates you and just drives you to do things you hate? And oftentimes, we don't want to take responsibility for our actions because they made us do it, right? They drove us to do it, right? And so God comes to us like he did with Moses, and in essence, he says, wait a minute, I'm not talking to you about them. I'm talking to you about you. You keep your part of the sidewalk clean. I'll take care of them, right? And so it's a good reminder to us. Honestly, I think some of us look at this and we kind of think, you know what? God seems really harsh in this story, doesn't he? Why can't he give Moses a break? I mean, nobody's perfect. Okay, he lost his temper. Who doesn't? It could have been worse. But what we have to understand at this point in the story is very simply that sin is sin. Sin is sin. Whether it's a small matter or a big matter, disobedience is disobedience. And so I really wonder, as you start a new year, I want to ask you, has God convicted you personally of an area of sin in your life? You know how God does that, right? God the Holy Spirit comes to you and he lays his finger, sometimes very quietly and gently, sometimes very, very toughly, but he lays his finger on an area of our lives and he says, listen, this is wrong. You need to really deal with this. It may be some way of talking to people. It may be some action that you're involved in, but God has very clearly told you to stop. And oftentimes, if you're like me, in our heads, what happens is we kind of argue back. And a lot of times it goes like this. You know what? That's not really that big of a deal. Nobody's perfect. I can handle this. God understands. And look at so-and-so. He's so much worse. And so what I want to tell you right now is do not listen to that. Because that is a lie. The fact is, growing in Christ involves change. And how does change happen in our lives? Oftentimes, I think most of the time, change happens in our lives as God, as I said, reveals an area of our life that needs changing, right? He reveals sin in our life. What do we do when that happens? What do you do? Well, the first thing we should do is we should go to the Lord and we should agree with him. We should confess our sin to him. We should say, you know what, God, you're right. I was wrong. I confess that. And then we receive his grace and his forgiveness. But here's what I want to ask you. Does it stop there? I don't think it does. Because really, it doesn't stop there. That's the first step in a process. And one of the things we need to learn to do is we need to learn to turn away from that sin. You know, we're not dogs who return to their vomit. As true believers, we turn away from our sin. And we ask God for the strength. I believe when God lays his hand on an area of your life that needs changing, he'll give you and me the strength to change. It may not happen overnight. It usually doesn't. Some sins are very stubborn. But he gives us the grace to begin to change. But here's the one thing. Don't take it lightly. Don't take any sin lightly. The smallest sin is the biggest deal to God. Big enough that Jesus even had to die for the smallest sin of ours. What amazes me is that even a great man like Moses died having to suffer some of the consequences of his choices. Even a godly man like Moses died with some regrets, died with some loose ends in his life. Even a great man like Moses died with an ache in his heart, a longing that was unfulfilled. You see, even the best death has its disappointments. But there's something else in this story of Moses' death I want you to see. And I think it's a much stronger note. It's a note of blessing. Because while a good death will have its disappointments, it will also have its blessings. And so what I want to do in sort of rapid fire is I want to go through seven notes of blessing in this story of Moses' death, and I want you to see them. First of all, the first note of blessing is that Moses left a legacy of blessing. Now, I want you to notice how in chapter 32, God basically says, Moses, go up to the mountain and die. And then he picks it up again in chapter 34, where Moses went up to the mountain and died. The question is, what happened in between time? In between, we have chapter 33. What's chapter 33 all about? Chapter 33 is all about blessing. It's all about Moses giving a blessing to the 12 tribes of Israel. Look how it starts out. Now, this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. And then he goes on and he gives each of the 12 tribes a very specific blessing. And he takes a lot of time on this. Look at how long chapter 33 is. It is really a masterpiece of poetry. And look what he says at the very end in verse 29. He says, blessed are you, Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? What a beautiful blessing to leave with these people. Now, don't forget, these are the very people he blamed and resented in chapter 4. These are the very people he said, on account of you, I can't go in. Their middle name was Stiff Neck. But somehow Moses had moved beyond bitterness to blessing. And I think that's a really important thing to see in his life. He died with disappointment, but he had moved beyond bitterness into blessing. And that's a good death. A good death leaves a legacy of blessing. All of us should leave a blessing like that. I hate to say it, but some of us will die this year. It's kind of a weird thought, but some of us will die this year. Don't you want to be able to look around the people that you love and look in their eye and give them a blessing and say, I bless you, and here's why. Here's the reason why. I think to do that, some of us here in this room will have to move beyond our resentments and our bitternesses. In order to give that blessing to that person who desperately needs it, you will have to move beyond bitterness. So let me encourage you to let go of the bitterness and start practicing the blessing now. A second note of blessing in Moses' death is kind of strange. It's that his burial place was unknown. Look again at verse 6. It just says, no man knows his burial place to this day. Now, when you think about it, that's kind of a strange deal. Because somebody must have buried him, right? And presumably the person who buried him knew where he was buried. But this says, no one has really ever known where he was buried. So what's the deal? We're kind of left with the impression that maybe God buried Moses. And there's a really weird verse in the New Testament, in the 9th verse of Jude, which actually hints at the fact that Michael, the archangel, buried Moses. So we got some rather weird things going on here, which I don't completely understand. But I'll tell you what, one of the things we do know is that in those days, when a great man like Moses died, it was sometimes possible for people, and even for the Jews, and I think you see this later on in the New Testament as well, it was possible for them to venerate that burial place to the point of idolatry. And I believe what the writer is saying here is that didn't happen with Moses. It couldn't happen because no one knew where he was buried. And isn't it wonderful that this man who had spent his life warning Israel of idolatry would not be buried in such a way as to promote idolatry? That's a good death. The third note of blessing in Moses' death is seen in verse 7, where it says, although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. That is such a great verse. You ought to memorize that verse. All it's saying is that Moses died healthy. He was healthy enough to even climb the mountain where he died. Now, at 120, most of us would have died climbing the mountain, right? It says here, he was so healthy, his eyes weren't even dim. I mean, I'm not even half as old as him, and I got to use these things. I got very dim eyes. And it's interesting because really what we're being told here is Moses did not die of old age. 120 really wasn't that old by Old Testament standards. He died because the Lord decided it was time for him to die. And up till that point, the writer is saying Moses was healthy as a horse. He was last seen climbing a mountain. And I think that's a blessing. That's a good death. Sometimes I think we downplay, in our spirituality, we downplay the blessing and the importance of good health. And I know we don't all have that blessing in our life, but it's a blessing. And it's not a bad thing to say at the start of a new year, you know what? I want to take care of myself better. I want to take care of my body. I want to take care of my mind. I want to eat better. I want to exercise more. There's nothing wrong with that at all. I mean, the fact of the matter is, the last thing I want when I die is for my vigor to be abated. Right? You don't want your vigor abated. I mean, it's okay if my eyes are dim, but don't let my vigor be abated. I want to die climbing a mountain, like Moses. That's a good death. A good death has its disappointments, as we've seen, but it also has its blessings. The fourth note of blessing in Moses' death is that he was mourned. He was mourned. Verse 8, the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Isn't it interesting? After Moses died, they didn't just pack their bags and say, okay, man, let's go. Promised land time. No, they waited. And they took the customary time at that time, 30 days, 1 month, and it says they wept. They grieved his loss. And that's a good death. I hear a lot of people say today something like this. You know what? When I die, I don't want anybody crying. I want it to be a celebration. And I don't really say this, but really what I think deep down is, what a bunch of baloney. I want people crying at my funeral. I want you all there, and I want you to cry and cry and cry and cry. Because if you don't cry, you don't care. Right? So by all means, cry. And one of the things we forget, I think, is that even today, in Moses' day and today, death is not our friend. Death is our enemy. The Bible says the last enemy to be abolished is what? Is death. So it's not our friend. It's our enemy. It will be abolished, thank God. But it hasn't been abolished yet. We know it will be abolished because of the victory of Jesus. And yes, that takes away the sting of death. And that means there can be a note of celebration at a funeral as well. And that's our Easter faith. But meanwhile, we're still people. And we're people with skin on. And so when we lose people, we grieve, we mourn. We're not ghosts, okay? We're people. And so we miss people. We want to see people. We want to touch people. We want to be with those people. And so we mourn. A good death is one that's mourned. The fifth note of blessing in Moses' death is that he had a successor. He had a successor. Look at verse 9. It says, Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands on him. And the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So one of the reasons I believe that Moses is such a great leader is that he laid the groundwork for the next generation by raising up this young man, Joshua, to take his place. I mean, what a sad death it would be to leave this earth having not raised up a successor and to think that all your work on earth would be just swept away like a sandcastle against the rising tide. What a terrible thing. I have to say, though, I kind of feel sorry for Joshua. What enormous shoes to fill. I mean, some of you, maybe you're moving into job situations or certain situations in life where you're following somebody who was just an immense hero. And it's a tough thing. But one of the things that we see from this story is that when the Lord calls you to something, he also equips you for something. Because it says that Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom. And what we need to remember here is that there is absolutely no one in the Lord's service who is indispensable or irreplaceable. Absolutely no one. And God is always bigger than the best of his workers. God's work is bigger than the best of his servants. And so whenever he appoints a woman or a man to his service, he also equips them to do the job. And so it's a very good death when you can lay your hands on someone and say, now it's your turn. God be with you. Another note of blessing in Moses' death is that he had a good epitaph. He had a good epitaph. Now, what's an epitaph? An epitaph is just what people say about you when you're dead. It's maybe like, you know, what they write on your gravestone or what they say. And we all want to have a good epitaph. Here's Moses' epitaph, chapter 34. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. We don't know when this was written. Sometime later, somebody pointed back to the time of Moses' death and said, ever since then, all the years that have passed, and we don't know how long it was, all the prophets that we have had, all the kings that we have had, all the great people that we have had in Israel, man, there's been nobody like Moses. And the reason why he was so unique, because the Lord knew him face to face. And we know that often Moses would meet the Lord and speak to the Lord as like a friend at the entry point of the tent or the tabernacle of meeting. Exodus says the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face just as a man speaks to his friend. And I was thinking, what another great goal or purpose for us to have as we face a new year. What a great thing to be able to say, you know what, I want to grow closer to the Lord this year. I want to become more intimate with the Lord this year. I want to be more like his friend this year. When January 2010 rolls around, I want to be able to say, you know what, I know him better. He knows me better, in a sense. We know each other face to face. And so what a great thing to have on our hearts. That doesn't mean when we say he speaks with us as like a friend, it doesn't mean he's our buddy. It doesn't mean he's at our level. It just means we know him. We spend time with him. We're intimate with him. That would be a good epitaph to have. And that would be a good death. So a good death is not without its disappointments. It has its blessings too, though. I think maybe the best blessing of all for Moses is that he got to see the land. He didn't get to go in, but he got to see the land. It says Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, and the Lord showed him all the land. And then it spells it out from here to there, from Dan to Naphtali, from east to west, from north to south, showed him the whole dimensions of the land. And it's very important we understand something about the culture back then. Because in that culture, when you looked at the land, when you saw the land, it was a way of saying that land belongs to me. It was a way of legally taking possession of the land. Remember how God said to Abraham, lift up your eyes and look. All the land that you see, I will give to you. Remember how Satan said to Jesus at the temptation, it says the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. It's the same idea as being communicated. By looking over the land, by seeing it, Moses is being given the privilege of legally taking possession of that entire country on behalf of his people. It's like signing a deed of trust. God says, this land belongs to you. And now you personally have seen it, even though you can't go into it. And it strikes me, in many ways, as followers of Christ, we are very much like Moses. Think about it. We have things promised to us, don't we? We all have promises as Christ followers. And these promises, these things that are promised to us, are blessings to us. And in a sense, they belong to us. But we don't possess them yet. We don't get to experience them yet. Not everything we've been given as believers, we have acquired immediately now. We want everything now, right? I want everything now. We want all the goodies now. But Scripture says we are heirs to a rich inheritance. It's ours. But the fact is, some of these riches belong to a land we have yet to enter. Our inheritance includes totally sinless lives. We are going to be without sin. It includes completely glorified bodies, no sickness, no disease. It includes like perfectly harmonious relationships, even at Christmas. That's pretty amazing. I mean, it includes like such a clear vision of God that we will naturally and spontaneously be kept worshiping throughout eternity. That's our inheritance. It's a sad mistake when we insist that we possess it all now. It's ours. But for now, we only get to look. We only get to look. And I believe, like Moses, if we die looking, if we die seeing all that God has given to us, if we die trusting that it will one day be ours, that's a very good death. A good death is not without its disappointments. But if you die looking, if you die trusting, that's a blessing. And the thing we can't forget about Moses is that he was only kept out of the land for a time. I was talking to one of my kids yesterday, I think, or the day before yesterday, and we were talking about this whole deal that Moses didn't get a chance to go into the land. And my kid was saying, well, you know, that doesn't seem fair. And you know, Moses got ripped off. And, you know, that's not a cool deal at all. And I was saying, well, did you know that Moses actually did get to go into the land? So fast forward a couple thousand years to the New Testament. And you have this wonderful story of Jesus. Remember the story we call the Transfiguration story? So we're told that Jesus climbed a mountain. So we have another mountain. This is a mountain story. So Jesus climbs a mountain, right? And then it's like you have to have sunglasses to look at him. He's just shining through and through. So there's this glimpse of eternal glory that is seen. And Peter's watching this whole deal from down below. And he sees Jesus in his glorified state. And then he sees two other men with him. Who were they? Moses and Elijah. Where were they? They were in the land. They're right by Jerusalem. Jesus is about to go to the cross. Guess what? Moses made it. He made it to the land. And the wonderful thing about this is up there on that mountain, he didn't just like see this land. No, he heard about a new life. Because the gospel writer tells us that up there on that mountain, they spoke to Jesus about his death. As a matter of fact, literally, it says they spoke to him about what he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. So Moses, all of a sudden, got to see so much more than the land. He got to see salvation. He got to see the salvation that Jesus would accomplish through his death and through his resurrection in Jerusalem. Stephen Covey wrote the book, maybe you've read it, I think probably a lot of you have, it's been out for a while, it's called 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And he has this thing that even if you haven't read the book, you've probably heard this. He says, you know what, he says, whenever you do something, whenever you begin something, you have to begin with what? The end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. And it's true. You got to have a vision of where you're going, of what you're trying to do before you start out. Simple principle. Well, here at the beginning of 2009, I think we have a good chance to reflect on our own end as we look at the end of Moses. And Moses' death shows us, very simply put, that the best way to go, the best death, is one where we die looking, where we die gazing, where we die trusting in what God has promised to us. It's not to attend the Academy Awards. It's not to go run with the bulls in Spain. It's not to go on a voodoo pilgrimage in Haiti. It's to climb the mountain and see the land and trust that God has that for us. Speaking of the greatest men and women who ever lived, the writer of Hebrews said this: all these died in faith without receiving the promises. Let me say that again. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. What is that saying? It's saying they died looking. And that's a good death. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this glimpse into the life and death of Moses. We pray, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us to understand that our life will have disappointments, that there will be things that we don't get to do that we wanted so badly to do. But at the same time, thank you, Lord, that we can have the blessing of dying looking, dying trusting, and dying believing that one day we will enter the land. And Lord, now we look and we gaze on another death, not Moses' death, but the death of our Lord Jesus. And I pray as we do that, as we celebrate his death, and as we remember all that he sacrificed on our behalf, that we could continue to worship you and thank you, that we can remember that this really was the very best death that ever took place because it accomplished so much on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.